feasts and offerings, and of course I didn't get to cover hardly anything. But we did get to do a lot on the burnt offering. And the main purpose for our search has been to discover that that's the shadow in the Old Testament. But what is the picture of the real? And some of you may remember from the beginning that I said that the common approach of most teachers who teach Old Testament subjects like the tabernacle and feasts and offerings, they look at the picture and then they try to see Jesus in it. I want you to try to really comprehend what I'm saying here, because you're going to be exposed to this a lot. And it's a way of thinking. They look at the tabernacle and they try to see Jesus in those things. And that's fine, because it is a shadow. But they're just trying to look at what these dimensions or this particular piece of furniture, what it means and how it presents Christ. That's the absolute most common way people do it. What we have tried to do is approach this in a completely different way. What we have tried to do is to, instead of just looking at that and trying to see Jesus in it, we're trying to find out how that is pointing forward and find out in the New Testament and in the New Covenant what the real is, because that was only the shadow. And the real is more real than the shadow. And examining the shadow may help you to understand something of Jesus. Just like the example I used, putting my hand up there and the shadow shine on the board, and you can study the outline of a hand and get an idea of what a hand is like. But you don't see vessels, you don't see muscles, you don't see, you don't fully understand all the livingness of the hand. You just say, well, I understand what a hand looks like. It's shaped like this. And that's what most people do, is they're examining the shadow and trying to see Jesus in it. And yes, it's better to examine the shadow that points to Jesus than to not look anywhere at all. Again, what we've tried to do is say, okay, from that, Lord, help us to look now in the New Covenant and find what a burnt offering is about. The real. Let me clarify too. Not just what Jesus did at the cross, not just that, though that's true, but how that applies in reality form to you and I today. That's what's important. Because you can even see what Jesus did at the cross and it have no effect in your life. It has no power, has no effect. You can do that, and you can fill your head with knowledge, and you can know stuff and think that by knowing stuff you've become something and still be a miserable wretch. Can I get amen from anybody? Because there's a few of us that understand that, but that it's not, it's like whether you're piling knowledge in your brain or garbage in there, it's still you. But our purpose is to find Christ in this in such a way that the burnt offering is an effectual thing by Christ in us, His body. That's more than seeing Jesus fulfilled at all. I mean, Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. But the new covenant wasn't a 9-hour event on the cross. Because if it was, and consider that, if it was, then in the period of 9 hours of hanging on the cross, Jesus fulfilled it all. And so that's really the end of the new covenant. Now we just get the benefits of the new covenant. Right? I mean, that because everything was fulfilled and done. So you kind of seeing what I'm saying? I mean, there is this reality that this same Jesus, I love that. That's actually out of the scripture. This same Jesus. You also see Peter alluding to that when he says, that which was written in the book of, what was it, Hosea or Amos? This is that. This. See, he's saying, here's the scriptures from the old covenant. And all you have is a doctrine and a teaching. But when they were all filled with this Holy Spirit and everything, he said, this is that. But this is the living, working, functioning, life-changing people involved experientially being wrapped up in reality. That's my point. That's my point. And I say all that because I believe, and it is my personal pursuit, that Jesus become more to me than just a bunch of knowledge, just a bunch of deep stuff. But that he be the living experience of my life so that when I enter into things, I am keenly aware of the spiritual reality of what is being offered at that time. Christ in what manner? What is being brought forth? For example, let's start in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 10. Philippians 3:10. Paul says that he wants to know Jesus. But it gets very specific. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. All right. Anybody ever heard that scripture before? That Paul said, and this is an apostle speaking here, saying, and not, this is not an unsaved person. This is someone who's experienced salvation. He says, I want to know Jesus. Now, how many people do you hear in churches today that say, I want to know Jesus in his miracles and in his healing and in his power and in his ability to make me successful and to put money in my wallet and to... I mean, come on, folks. Do you ever hear Paul ever say anything like that? And because Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world is crucified unto me. Every act, if you will, everything in Paul's life was wrapped up in the cross and in the resurrection and in fellowship and with Jesus in his sufferings. Now let me get specific about fellowship and with his sufferings. He says it right there. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. He didn't say I want to know resurrection power, did he? There's a difference. Wanting to know resurrection power is not necessarily knowing Jesus in the power of his resurrection. That's specifically knowing the power in his resurrection. And folks, that is intimately supposed to be something that's power in our life because we were raised up with him. We were made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you don't know the power of that in your own life, then guess what? You're living in the earth trying to do the best you can for God. Right? You're just living on the earth. You're being a Christian. You're living in the earth just... And it has nothing to do with the cross. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. It has nothing to do... So this thing about suffering, folks, this is not... He's not just talking about going through hard stuff. Most people say, oh yeah, I want to fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, and they sit down and start talking about their sufferings. I mean, if you think about it, you know, the only fellowship they want is for Jesus to go there, you know, poor baby, you know, it's hard on you. And the only sufferings that we're aware of is, you know, I went out to my car today and I had a flat tire, you know, and I'm going to fellowship with Jesus in that. You think Jesus ever had a flat? Folks, the sufferings are relating to the sufferings as burnt offering, as drink offering, as sin offering, trespass. The sufferings of Christ are intimately involved with the fact that he is a living sacrifice. To fellowship in those means that you have to have entered into his sufferings. That's what you fellowship in. You fellowship. You remember, I won't turn there, but you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus is standing there, and Peter, James, and John are standing there, and all of a sudden, Jesus begins to glow and everything, and then there appears right there with Jesus, while Peter, James, and John are looking on, right there is Moses and Elijah. Now, what do you suppose they're talking about? Well, they're talking about, you know what? You know, I can hear Elijah, man, that time, that Jezebel, she picked on me. And it was tough, you know. And Jesus goes, I know, man, Judas picked on me. Do you think really that's kind of what was going on there? That they're fellowshipping and that kind of stuff? Well, you know, the good news is the Bible tells you exactly what they're fellowshipping in. That they began to talk about the cross and what was about next to transpire in relationship with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Their lives were a shadow of the true that stood before them. Their examples, Abraham offering Isaac, the shadow of the Father giving his Son. Their life would have no meaning if it did not present Christ and him crucified. But their life, that's why their lives are in the Bible, because Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. And he says, so when you read all about Joseph, you're not just going, oh, what a man of faith. You're seeing that there was one son out of all of the sons who got rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He got rejected, but he didn't just get rejected. You know, that's us. We feel, somebody rejects us at the office, and we go, oh, Jesus, fellowship with me in rejection. Joseph was beat up, had his coat of many colors given to him of his father, ripped up, he was thrown into a ditch, then he was picked up, sold, so that they could get some money out of this deal, sold to Idumeans, which is Ishmael, taken down into Egypt, resold as a slave to Egyptians, lied about, thrown in prison. No, not just prison, dungeon. And eventually, through all of that death, came forth to become the Savior of the world as God gave him the vision for how to feed the whole world because there was famine in all the earth and everyone would have died. He is a picture of Christ. Their lives have meaning not because they were good people or because they were just people that stood for God. Their lives have meaning because they were lived out as a picture of Christ and Him crucified. So, it's possible just to live a Christian life, but folks, that's not our calling. Not, and I don't just mean here. I believe that that's why Paul is crying out these things. I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, his resurrection, conformed to his death, his sufferings. It says that. It's not talking about him getting with you over your suffering, your death, your resurrection. It is all about us so into, and folks, I am talking about the burnt offering. I am talking about the sweet savor offerings, because their whole purpose existed so that we could intimately be involved with the sacrifice. When it came to the sin offering, you didn't do anything. You stood there and you allowed your sin to be put on the lamb, and then you allowed the priest to take him to the altar and kill him, and then you went, "Oh good, my sins are gone. Oh good." Get it? He's dead. I'm free. Oh good. We're a lovely people. Our motives are so deeply wrong. But the sweet savor offerings, the burnt offerings, not about sin at all. It's about knowing the Lord, being with Him in His experiences. Let me read a little bit, because I know that if I talk a whole lot, then we won't finish this course this evening. And so far I've alluded to nothing in my notes. There's a difference between understanding facts of what Jesus went through at his death and us experiencing those same things because of oneness and conformity to Christ. Do you understand that difference? One is, you understand the facts that Jesus died for you and thank God and I'm saved and that's it. Well, that is it with the sin offering. And it's not it. There's more to it. But let's just say, if you just believe that, that's it. Okay, I'm saved. That's the whole ball of wax. Get on with my life now. I can forget the cross and everything else. The effect of the cross is I'm saved. So forget it all. But to be involved, us experiencing those same things because of oneness and conformity to Christ. In other words, there are things of suffering that you will go through that you would never, ever, ever have gone through. You wouldn't have had to suffer them ever in your whole life if you hadn't a doggone it conformed to the image of Christ and laid down your life instead of slapped them like you wanted to. You know what I'm saying? I mean, retaliate. Stand up for yourself. Prove, which is nothing more. You see, we use that word prove, which is nothing more than self-justification. Having unable to live with the thought of being misunderstood, of people thinking things about you worse than, let me put it like, people thinking things about you worse than what you really are. And what that means is you really are really bad, but they're thinking worse, and that bothers you. And it does, folks, it does bother us. Why? Pride. Pride, pride, pride. I tell you, pride is an ugly, ugly enemy that tries to pawn himself off inside of you as your friend. He says to you, "Can you believe what they did? Can you believe that?" You know, and that's nothing more than pride whining. No, it is. It's really, you know, you call it self-pity. It's pride whining. "I can't believe this. You know, after all," usually this is the thing, "after all I did for them." Folks, did you do that for God, or did you do it for them for the reward that you would get? One of the things that I had noticed recently in the scriptures that Jesus, every time he did something for somebody, he would say, "Go you know, go, don't spread this around. He would raise a boy and return him to his mama, not say, come, you know, not saying, you're now mine, you know. He, over and over, he never claimed anybody like that. He released them. But I find in myself the tendency that if I've ministered to somebody, if I've helped them, if I've gone through junk to get them out of junk, I sometimes have thoughts of when they don't, you know, I've helped people and I would have thought, you know, it's like they were in the world and all wrapped up. You get them saved, you get them filled with the Holy Spirit, you get them cleaned out, you get them moving out for the Lord, and then they go start attending another church. And I go, that ain't right. Well, you know, they're not your, they're not mine. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sorry to expose my ugly motivations, but, you know, I think thoughts like that. Stuff like that comes up in me that I, you know, and I don't like it, and I do want the Lord. I do want the Lord. And so there are times then that you, in certain areas, let me just tell you something right now. You have not completely, in every area of your life, conformed to the image of Christ. Yeah. Because if you did, in a certain sense, we could say it's no longer you, it is nothing but Christ. In other words, Jesus sits there. But I don't see Jesus here. I mean, in fullness, I don't see him here. But I do see that the Lord has made ground in some of you. He is possessing the land. He's driving the enemies out. Amen? We had some proof of that today. But let me remind you, once you run the enemies out, you're supposed to fill it with Jesus, Joshua, and his body. Him filling up the land, filling the temple, filling the, you know. So, anyway, there is this place where you move beyond facts into life experiences. Not just experiences like experiencing a healing and then 20 years later or 10 years later or 7 years later experiencing a blessing over here and that, you know. I'm talking about how you walk. Because remember, the burnt offering was a daily sacrifice, morning and evening. And it's easy to stand with that sacrifice when the sun's coming in. But when it starts going down, you still, when it's dark, so you're not supposed to just offer it in the light. You're supposed to stand on it in the darkness and re-offer it as a witness to the darkness of what happened in the light. You could have just had one to cover the whole day, couldn't you? Just one burnt sacrifice every day. But God has you re-offer it in the evening when the darkness starts coming to show, for you to show the darkness, this is what I believe, what you have seen in darkness, never in light, never doubt in darkness. All right. The sweet savor offerings come into play when we can actually fellowship with Jesus in these sufferings or in the cross. Philippians 3:10 speaks of the believer being made conformable to his death. It's one thing to believe Jesus died for us, and we feel compassion for him as we study the depths of torture. Jesus died. They tortured him. You know, you watch the movie, The Passion of Christ, and you go, oh, man, they beat him bad. It's another thing for you to be one with Jesus and being beaten bad. Being skinned. Having your inwards open up. On and on. But it's quite another thing as we conform to Christ's death. Not believe. Conform. Not just believe in it. Conform to it. This means, you see, we always hear bad stuff in this. Before I read this next statement, how many of you, every time we talk about the Lamb or the cross or anything like that, you always get afraid and you always think it means the worst? This is all, if it's the Lamb, it's nothing but agony and suffering and lack and sadness. How many of you think that? Don't raise your hand. I want to read your mind. Let me tell you, there's a lot more to it than all of that. If you are truly fellowshipping with Him in it, you endure the cross for the joy that's set before you. It's not just, this is loss and agony and everything else. And resurrection is better than healing. Now, I know you don't fully believe that. Martha and Mary didn't believe it. Jesus, come. Heal. You got to heal. Because death is coming. Death is creeping at the door. Death is gnawing at us. And we need a healing. And so Jesus delayed. He took His time. Can you believe it? That Jesus would take His time. And not show up when you wanted Him to. But you see, Jesus knows stuff you and I don't know. He knows that resurrection is better than healing. You don't know that. When I was in Bible school, I was being taught about the cross. And I really, man, I wanted to enter into the reality of that. I wanted it working in my life and everything. But, you know, there's this whole Romans 7 thing that you go through. And, you know, the thing that you do, you don't do. And then, you know, it just you seem to get further from the Lord instead of closer. When in reality, it's a process of bringing out the fullness. But, you know, I went through all of this and up and down. I thought I got it, and then I lived contrary to it, and I said it must not be, you know, real yet. And this back and forth and all of this for months, and then finally I came to an end where I said, you know what? I give up. I'm ready for death. I'm ready for the cross. I'm just worn out, and I'm unworthy, and I'm, oh, wretched man that I am. And in my mind at that time, I had focused so much on the death that I'd forgot there was a resurrection. I mean, I honestly had. I had so focused on the death that I sort of, and it was almost like 3 days later, the Lord started coming forth in new life. And I said, oh my God, this is the resurrection. Not I, but Christ. I'm dead, Christ lives. Death, resurrection. And I began to realize that resurrection was way better than anything I went through in the dead. Well, whatever I went through then was really the gyrations of knowing this. And that's what Romans 6 and 7 really talk about. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified. Am I right or wrong? I mean, isn't the emphasis in those chapters really on knowledge? But by the time you get down the road, and by the time, and I believe Paul wrote that about himself. I believe he went through Romans 7, and I believe that he went through the old wretched man thing, but he came out of it by death and resurrection through knowledge. But I believe years later, he entered into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through oneness. And he experienced those things. And it wasn't, for example, Paul said this, I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now what is that? See, that's not, listen carefully, and I'm not going to try to stay on this too much, but listen carefully. That is not referring to bearing about in your body dying to the old man. Dying to yourself, dying to what you want or don't want, dying to, he didn't say, I bear about in my body the dying of the old man. Now this is years later. That you do have to experience that. You do have to understand and come to the revelation of Christ in relationship to death, burial, and resurrection in knowledge. But then after that, years later, he makes that incredible statement. He does not say, I bear about in my body the dying of the old man. My daily walk is nothing more than me giving up stuff. Going against my flesh. He didn't say that at all. He said, I bear about in my body the literal dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he had become so one with the Lord that it was no longer an issue of his flesh. He had already, if you will, he had already married Jesus. Meaning he became one. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. The oneness had taken place, and it was settled. And now he was the vehicle, the body, the bride. Because, you know, a bride, a wife, is called your body also. In the scriptures, yeah. That's a common thought. She's not only your bride, your wife, she's your body. And Paul had come to the place where it was settled in him. I'm one with Jesus, and not just one in some sort of, Jesus is dwelling in me. And he is giving himself not as a sin offering for what's wrong with me now. He's given himself through me for others because he's always self-giving. Now, consider this, and consider this. Do you think for Jesus, every time he was self-giving, that he went, oh man, okay, I'll do it, Father, but God, I'm giving up something again. Do you think he ever went through that? I don't think he did, because it's his nature to give. We always think giving up something, that's, you know, the end. For example, you know, me and Deb, for years, we were married, and what we would do is about every 5 to 7 years, Deb would come walking up to me and she'd go, well, it's time to forsake all again. We got too much junk in the house. We just got all this stuff. It's time to forsake all again. So we would take not just our junk, but we would give away good stuff. We'd always, you know, take clothes that didn't fit and everything, but there'd always be some clothes, something that, you know, we really liked or whatever, and we'd give, and we'd go give all this stuff away. But then we would notice sometime later, you know, a couple of years later, my God, we got more than we even gave away. And then it occurred to me, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. And every time you give away, you end up with more stuff. So you give that away and Deb would come back another time and give it away and we get more stuff. Until we got to the point of what you experienced at our move. Yeah, well, that's really a burn offering there. I mean, you think, you know, you're getting rid of stuff, but you end up with more and better. You do. You don't do it for that reason. You might even not do it being aware that that's going to happen. The Lord takes care of you. The Lord does stuff. You don't have to worry about all that. But, you know, we're always holding on to what we got because we can't see what's coming. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, the future couldn't be good. That's the way a lot of people think. And if things are going good right now, they're not enjoying what's going on good right now. They're worrying about what's bad is coming. Anybody like that in this room? Don't raise your hand. Well, you're not enjoying the good that you're in right now. You're just sitting there worrying the whole time when it is good about the bad that comes. Oh, something's bad is going to happen. I know it. I feel it in my bones. You know, there's a doom and gloom mentality. But I tell you what, I look back on my life and my Father has been better to me than I deserve. He has so taken care of me. He's so given and so loved and so provided. And, you know, I mean, He's incredible. And we never deserve it. But it would be a shame to get to the end of your life worrying through the whole thing and look back and go, man, He's been really good. You know, but I worried all the way through it and I never appreciated Him. I never really lived in thankfulness. Never had a grateful heart. Just a worrisome outlook that everything was going to be bad. Bad things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Did you know that? But if you're one with the Lord in this burnt offering thing, everything you go through becomes Christ. It becomes one with Him in the reality, not the shadow. You're not running to a tent, to an altar, offering up something. You are the tent. Your heart is the altar. Christ is the one rising to the Father in a sweet savor. Praise God. All right. This means that we can be involved with the sacrifice today and not just in knowledge. In the same verses, Paul talked about fellowship and in his sufferings. This does not refer to random sufferings that come into our lives, but of us experiencing the things of the cross as the dying of the Lord Jesus is at work in us today. The fact that the offer did much of the preparation shows that this whole thing is about our experience and involvement with the death of Christ and not just about believing facts concerning the cross. For example, in the sin offering, you brought the lamb, the priest offered it, you stood outside the gate and he came out and said, okay, you're good. You said, I believe it. But not in the sweet savor offerings. And you got your hands all involved with the sacrifice. That's where your experience was. You understand? Jesus is the sacrifice, and the cross is the altar. And your experience is all wrapped up, not in you or your life, but in Him, in His life, and in His death and resurrection. And not just a historical event, but something at work in your life now. You are a living sacrifice. You're not just a committed Christian. You're so one with Jesus that the reality has overtaken you. The reality has overtaken you. The fact that the offer didn't... Well, I think I read that. To conform to His death is to go through death as Jesus did. But to fellowship in those sufferings of an offering is to communicate to one another, not just an equal experience, but on a heart level. Speak with Him about His death, what His death meant. Not just doctrine, but experience. The Bible says, and He shall slaughter the young bull before the Lord. There is an extreme fellowshipping in this thing when it comes to these sweet savor offerings. There's a taking out the parts and showing it to God and saying, I understand this aspect. I understand the effect on the heart. I understand the effect on your soul. I understand these different things. Because I will tell you that the death of Christ involve way more than just the physical thing. Way, way, way more. And for you to be one with him and to conform to his death, to fellowship in his sufferings, it's going to be more than just going through a hard time. You will be accused, and then the Lamb in you will not allow you to open your mouth. And you'll fellowship with him in that. A thought comes to my mind. Many of you have read the book called The Hiding Place. And what was the ladies' names? And Corey and Betsy, thank you. And they're standing in line, you know, and they've stripped them down, and the women are all standing in line naked, and the guards are walking by or standing there staring at them and all this kind of stuff. And Betsy turns around to Corey and says, "Oh, I never thanked him." And Corey goes, you know, they're standing there naked being glared at by these German guards and everything. And Corey says, "What are you talking about?" And she says, "Well, the Bible says that Jesus was naked. He was stripped of his clothing and parted garments and all of that. And I never thanked him for that." Meaning, now I fellowship in his sufferings in that I understand. You know, because we just read stuff and go, "Oh yeah, yeah, praise God." But we don't, you know. It's not until you've been in that and then you're in that with Jesus. Because you do realize that Betsy and Corey, they weren't Jews, were they? I don't think they were Jews. They were Christians. They were Christians. And they are suffering everything that the Jews did. Why? Because they stood up for them. They hid them. They didn't have to be there. But they did it not for the Jews. They did it because it was Christ in them to do it. Do you understand what that even means? So that if they did do that because it's Christ in them, then when you're standing there naked, you go, I never fellowshipped with Jesus in this reality. When it said that they stripped him and all this, I never fellowshipped with him there. But I am there now because of him and with him. And I can fellowship with him. And I can look into his eyes and say, "I understand your sufferings and I love you, Jesus." And he can look back and say, "I have somebody who's one with me in this process that understands." You know, we're supposed to be the bride of Christ. Isn't it good to have a bride that understands, a wife that understands? In my early days of marriage with Deb, I'd already begun to enter into a revelation of Christ, and we went to the mission field, and she hadn't. And some of the early stuff that I went through, she didn't have a clue about. I mean, she couldn't see the cross at all. I'll just be honest with you. She sort of sided with the mob. Because outwardly, that's what it, you know, I mean, if you go by what you see, then that's what the deal was. It wasn't until later that she realized that this wasn't just an event. This wasn't just a problem. This is how you walk with the Lord. This is how you live as a living sacrifice. This is how the burnt offering, the real, not the shadow, this is the real burnt offering that brings a sweet savor of Christ to the Father instead of a sweet savor of you doing the right thing or just being mistreated. You see the difference? Two different things. One is just you being mistreated and people are treating you bad and you're trying to get Jesus to fellowship with you. The other one is that you are in this because you want the Father to get Christ. You could have cut it off. You could have done this. You could have done that. But you didn't. Because, how shall I say it? Because you redeemed. You redeemed an ass. Says you can pay the redemption money. You can redeem an ass. Because we're all that. Unless it gets redeemed. Unless it gets redeemed and brought. And how do you bring redemption? Comes by bringing it into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Making it more than just an event. Making it more than just a trial. becomes a trial of faith, and not just faith that I believe in God. Man, there's way more than that. It's faith that I believe in the Lamb. I believe in Christ. I believe in the way. I believe that His way is right, even if it costs you. And it will cost you. But this thought came to me one time recently as I pondered some persecution. The thought came to my mind, my pride, the feelings I was going through and the thoughts I was having, I said, my pride is being persecuted. And as I examined it, that's exactly what was going on. My pride was being persecuted. Meaning, my pride is going, you see what I mean? It's like, you're attacking, these problems are attacking my pride. And my pride's saying, deliver me from persecution. And God's saying, as long as it's not redeemed, as long as it's not the cross, as long as it's just your life and your pride, I'm not going to just come and bolster and fortify your flesh. I'm not in the bolstering of flesh business. I'm in the crucifying of flesh business. You know? But I could, I could hear my pride crying out for deliverance from persecution. That's a pretty powerful thing. I don't know how well you can even comprehend what I just said, but it's just like, oh my God, I'm trying to sanctify my flesh. And I'm trying to get God to have pity and join with me to deliver my pride that is in excruciating pain over this situation. And it made me mad. It made me want to get on the side of God and say, turn up the heat on this guy, this pride guy in there. Turn up the heat, man. Don't let him up. Let it, what does it say of a child? If you spare the rod, spoil the child, spare the rod, hate the child, and do not cease. Don't stop because of his crying and whining. That's what it says. Oh, come on. In Jamaica, when we were missionaries there, Brother King was the one who did the honors of spanking the children that we had when they did wrong. We had an orphanage, and there was this one little girl that was always in trouble. Her name was Marlene. And Brother King would give you a choice. You could pay $1.50 out of your savings or get a spanking. And Marlene was the epitome of my flesh, my pride. She said, I don't want to give up $1.50. So Brother King would start whipping her, and she'd go around in circles. He'd be like this, You start whipping her, and I mean, the third swat, she's going, $1.50, Brother King, $1.50. spare not for the crying. Well, the Lord, you think the Lord's teaching you that and telling you that and putting that in the Bible so you'll be a better parent. No, He's putting that in there because He's going to do that to you. He's not. You're His kid, and He's not going to spare for your crying until we get to the core issues. We would say something like this: God, you need to fix all these problems. God doesn't want me to look like a mess. Well, God doesn't see as men see. You always look like a mess to Him. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we say God doesn't want me to look. If He doesn't, then He would do something to change you because you always look like a mess to Him. You didn't just, when it started manifesting where others could see it, become a mess. You were a mess. And he's allowing it to be exposed because pride in you is being persecuted. Or that's what it feels like. Your pride's going, oh, this is horrible what they're doing to me. I mean, next time you go through that, ask yourself, is that you or pride? Is that your pride taking the headship of your life? Being the head. I thought Jesus was the head. But pride is going, oh, and then pride's the one who prays the most, more than you do. Can I get amen on that one? Your pride prays more than your soul, your heart. Oh, get me out of this. Oh, Lord, help here. Oh, God, you got to do something. Oh! And you know what? Your pride is more sincere in its prayer than you are. Because it really wants out of the situation. So, I mean, when you pray, you go, oh, Lord, you know, you're not going through anything. Pride's not being disturbed. He's still doing pretty good. So, but I need to pray. I haven't prayed in a while. Oh, Lord, Lord, just bless mom and dad and bless, bless my family and, the pygmies in Africa and, all the real needs in the world. And that's you without passion of Christ burning in your heart. But pride, oh man, he'll moan and groan. He'll cry. He'll roll around. My God, you talk about spiritual looking. Ah, I mean, if you saw pride praying in church, you'd go, wow. Now there's a man of God. There's a woman of God. It's going, ah, help, Lord. Send help today. Move by your Spirit. Oh, and do it now. Let not thine own be persecuted. Stop this torment of the devil. You know, and if it wants to turn against the devil, like, I rebuke you, devil! The devil's going, pride is rebuking me? You're my friend. We work together regularly. It's just insane. And we call that the Christian life. I mean, that's really the Christian life. When we're just doing good and there's no problems, oh, Lord, just, you know, that's part of it. And the other part is when our pride is being persecuted. Ah! And boy, and many times we can't wait till we get back to that place. We call it being on fire. I tell you what, it's possible to be on fire because the daily sacrifice was on fire from the morning to the evening. Every day. But folks, it wasn't running around on fire. Can you imagine a bullock set on fire and running around the camp going, oh God, I'm with you, Lord! Yeah! You know? Woo-hoo! You know, burning. You know? All lit up and running. No. But that's, see, we got that concept of being on fire from the reality of the shadow, but we translated it into some religious thing that has nothing to do with sacrifice. We just set the lamb on fire, you know, put some lighter fluid on him good. Oh, man, and then watch him run around and love God. Oh, Lord, I just love you. But being on fire, you can be on fire all day, every day, as a burnt offering, as a living sacrifice. But to do that is not running around always screaming and shouting. To do that is the offering up of the external so that the sweet savor of Christ will rise to the Father. And you can do that every day. You can do that every day. And he shall slaughter the young bull before the Lord. This verse shows that involvement with the cross is not just something Jesus did for sin, but by the sweet savor offerings, we can have intimate involvement before the Lord with his sacrifices. How much time we got back there? All right, let me just read here. Keep talking. Those who offered a bull or a lamb are not just involved in quantity concerning the size compared to a dove, which is small. It is revealing to us the great quality of involvement we may have in the Lord, because the only difference, I mean, there was almost no involvement with that offering if it was turtle dove. But if it was a bull, if it was the lamb, you got inside of it. You did it. You cut it open. You laid your hands. I mean, think about it. On the great Day of Atonement, the high priest laid his hands on the sin offering for all the people. Folks, the great high priest is Jesus. But when it came to the burnt offering, guess who got to lay their hands on the sacrifice? We did. But we weren't transferring our sins. We were transferring ourselves and saying, I identify right here with this more than I identify with my life in the camp. I'm here because this is my life. Praise God. It is revealing to us the great quality of involvement we may have in it with the Lord. They are involved not just with the facts of his death, but with its inward involvements and the inner reasons. In the case of the bull or lamb, but not the dove, the offerer slew it. This speaks of hands-on involvement with the death of Christ. In the case of the bull or lamb, it is divided and examined for more detail. This speaks of a more intimate involvement with the sacrifice of Christ. The pieces show the various aspects of his death that brought God glory. Remember also that the revelations gained by examining the inward parts are facts beyond the death of Christ as a sin offering. It is an examination of aspects of Christ's death that had nothing to do with man's sin and failure. Since all was offered, no part was unacceptable to God. All right, let's stop, and we'll come back, and we'll finish up with just talking about the offering of the doves, and then that'll be the end of this here course.